Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Wow, thank you. Thank you. Can we just hold out our hands for a few moments and just honoring King Jesus. Let's just honor his presence in this place. When we have his presence, we have everything. And if we have everything and we don't have his presence, we have nothing. We just worship you, Jesus. We just thank you, Jesus. We thank you that there is healing in the name of Jesus. So be healed in the name of Jesus. There's freedom in the name of Jesus. So be free in the name of Jesus. Because whom the Son set free is free indeed. Father, I just thank you that Jesus, the royal Son, Jesus, the Prince of Shalom, of wholeness, will just linger over this meeting. And I'm just asking that even today we're going to get a fresh upgrade in love. That we're going to have a fresh baptism of love and a baptism of fire so that we will burn brightly without burning out, because we're going to burn oil and oil of intimacy with our lover. So, Father, just bring glory to yourself this evening. I just thank you, Holy, Holy, Holy Spirit, that you are the most real person in this room. And we just honor you. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to take over and take control. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said?
Amen.
And just wave to me and smile. Let me see all of you. Wow. You may be seated. Oh. You're allowed to laugh here in Minnesota. I'm going to take a few moments. My name is Leif Hetland, and somebody just called me Leif, but my name is Leif. And it sounds like safe. Leif is safe. So Leif Hetland, and I am from the country of Norway. So yes, born and raised in Norway. And I'm going to take a few moments today, actually share a little of my story and my testimony, just so that you can know, because I know everyone here have a story. But a beautiful part in the kingdom is that Jesus will never treat you based upon your history, but your destiny. And so there is a beautiful destiny over everyone that is in this room. I have had the honor of being married to a Cherokee Indian, Jennifer, for 33 years. And I'm a happily married man. And then we have four children. We have a son-in-law and a daughter-in-law. And we have another one about to get married in Stavanger, Norway, in July. So she is marrying a Norwegian. So we are a very international family. Our son-in-law is African-American, so I hope we're going to have chocolate grandbabies in the future. So here we are, a multicultural family, and it is good for me to be here with this family, and Pastor Mac and Pastor Lynn, and also it's good to be again with you, Joseph. But just this is like a family time for me. I feel like this is a family of families. God is a family. God is a Father, God is a Son, and God is a Holy Spirit. And so God is a family. My heart for us is to be able to experience the family on earth and let the family on earth look like the family on heaven. Papa God, he doesn't want visitation, he wants habitation. And I believe many of us, we've been praying for the fire while God has been looking for healthy fireplaces. Because the fire belongs to fireplaces. So it is an incredible honor for me, and I wanted to take a few moments and just share a little bit of my journey, testimony. I have these three chairs up here, and I'm actually sharing this in honor of Pastor Lynn. But I think there's a fresh message. Actually, I was in my room about 4 o'clock this afternoon, and the presence of Jesus just started to minister to me, and whatever overwhelms you shapes you. And I just started to feel, I got so overwhelmed, and I could feel, and that's why I feel tonight, there's going to be something on the fire of God. I just felt the flames of love, the fire of love is going to be released in a special way. Because I know he started to do something with me, and it's not always pleasant, but it is good. And sometimes he does something deeper before he can take us wider. And so anyway, a little bit of my story. If you took me on a journey about 57 years ago, I'm 56 years old. 57 years ago, I was in my mother's womb. And she was pregnant with me, and then she found out during the time she was pregnant that she had to have a major surgery. And as they were cutting in her, I was about 4 months old in my mother's womb, and I didn't realize at that time period that I came into this world with fear. It was many years later that I didn't recognize there was something about fear in regard to, and some of that was the trauma of that 4.5 months and what my mom was feeling all during this time while she was carrying me. And later on, when I was about 12 years old, I came from a godly home. I was very blessed to be Norway, as you know, is Lutheran. We were among the 7% of the population that were born again Christian. So I was part of a good Christian family in Norway. My mom and dad were believers. But when I was 12 years old, somebody attacked me and this abuse took place. And then the next thing that happened in my life, shame came in. And then so I ended up from I was about 13 years old, because when you have pain in your life, that pain seeks pleasure. And so when you have a black hole in your soul, you're looking for something. And for me, I ended up in rebellion and I ended up as a prodigal son. So for the next 5 years, I moved away from God's love. I moved away from God and moved away from Jesus, because I felt in my heart that after everything that has happened to me, where were you, God? And I went in rebellion. And when I was about 18 years old, I ended up suicidal, drug addict. I weighed about 99 pounds. I'd just been kicked out of a boarding school, ended up in a park in Oslo. And I started this journey of coming home to my family and my parents, and they loved on me. But during this journey, when I was about 18 years old, somebody shared Jesus with me. And I had an encounter with Jesus where he saved me and he healed me and he delivered me and he set me free. Yes. Wow. At the age of 18, I experienced Jesus. I fell in love with Jesus. And after Jesus, what he has done for me, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to give my life to him. And I left my country, Norway, first for Germany, and later on, England, Northern Ireland, Scotland. And some of my accent is kind of a mix between Irish and Scottish. I had my first experience with the Holy Spirit in a Catholic church. After Mass. So God is good. But the problem for me, I went from rebellion to religion. I went from being a prodigal son to become a prodigal brother. And in the next moment, what I started to do, I started to live for God instead of from God. Let me say that one more time. I started to live for God instead of from God. And as a result of that, I was out there on the field now, because after what Jesus did for me, here's what I'm going to do for him. And I'm about to use this to be able to provide a little bit of language to my message today. But I'm going to need some help. So are you ready? Yes. Are you ready? Yes. So I have these three chairs with me today that's going to help a little bit with my story. I actually have a message from the Bible, but I wanted to connect a language that I think is going to be helpful for us on this conference or this event. I would call it more a family gathering than a conference, because I really sensing this family feel here. I'm seeing also three generations. I see grandmas and grandpas here. I see fathers and mothers, sons and daughters. If you have three generations, you can change cities and nations. You have Father, Son, Spirit, you have nations. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you have nations. And I do believe that God is thinking in generation, and we're seeing that here. The next revival in America is not a youth revival. It is a family revival. Yeah. And that's part of the reason why the enemy is so nervous about family. That's why you see the attack on family, on marriage, on children, the next generation. The reason there's attack on the baby in the mother's womb is because there's a generation of forerunners that God wants to raise up, and the enemy is aware of it. And he's trying to stop a whole generation. But what we realize when you see what the enemy is doing, it's easy for us to see what God is doing. Because when a thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, that's where Jesus came, to give life and life more abundantly. And it is going to be so important, but I believe I'm going to be able to provide a little bit of language for us today. And my goal before this evening is over is that you are going to be a chair number one believer. And if you're married, you're going to live a chair number one marriage. And if you have a business, it's going to be a chair number one business. And if you have a church, it's going to be a chair number one church. And we're going to learn a little bit about that today. So I have these three chairs with me. This is chair number one. Which chair is this? This is chair number two. Which chair is this? And this is chair number three. Which chair is this? Everyone in the world, they're living their life from one of these three perspectives. You're either going to be a chair number one person, chair number two, or chair number three. I'm going to kind of simplify the world of 7.8 billion people. They're living their life from one of these three perspectives. If you live your life in chair number one, it is all about the kingdom of God. Say, kingdom of God. The Bible says, seek first His kingdom, and it is His righteousness, not my righteousness, but His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Bible says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. The Bible says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. This is all about the kingdom of God. Say, kingdom of God. Kingdom. But if you live your life in chair number two, it is about the kingdom of self. Say, kingdom of self. The people that are operating in chair number two, it's all about me. Give me, touch me, bless me, fill me, 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 me. My friend Lenny LeBlanc, he wrote a song, There Is None Like You. And I sang this song in chair number two. I say, Lenny, there is none like me. And Lenny said, no, there is. And he recognized the difference of the chairs. But a lot of people, they had been in chair number two. I was just in Australia before COVID-19, and one lady who had come and traveled, I had just been a Promise Keeper, I had been at Planet Shakers in Melbourne, and then I went up to a place outside Brisbane, and this lady came up to me, and the service went on for over 2 hours of extravagant worship. It was beautiful, but this one lady, she was upset, and she came to me and says, oh, Pastor Leif, I watch you on Sid Roth, and I just love your teaching. I came here to hear you, but I can be honest, I didn't like the worship. And I said, well, that's okay. It was not for you. It was for him. So there are so many people in chair number two. And then the world is in chair number three. Say chair number three. And this is about the kingdom of the world. Say kingdom of the world. If you live your life in chair number one, you're saved. Say the word saved. Saved. You live your life in chair number two, you're saved. Say the word saved. Saved. And I know some people will argue with me, like one of my friends who is an Assembly of God pastor. He actually came to me when I was over at Redeeming Love in St. Paul. And he said, I don't believe the person in chair number two can be saved. And I said, that's okay. In your sermon, they can be lost. In mine, they are saved. But if you live your life in chair number three, you are lost. Say lost. Lost. And the majority of the world's population live in chair number three. Actually, to be honest, the majority of America is in chair number three. And people are living in darkness. They are lost. And I'm about to show you how I believe we're going to see transformation. And this is what I believe much of this event this weekend is about. Because first of all, God, we need to have a transformation. Because transformed people bring transformation to people. And it starts with me, and that's what I felt even when I was in my room. I realized that even what's going on in the Middle East, I'm about to be in Afghanistan next month, and then back in Pakistan, and I was sharing with Pastor Mac, I'm heading into one area. For the last 10 years, I've tried for 10 years to go into this area. 1.5 million people live there. They have never once heard the name of Jesus. Not one believer, not one intercessor, not one person. For 2,000 years, there's never been light, only darkness. And every time I've tried, there's been supernatural things stopping, including last year, there was not a rain season. 12 hours, a storm followed me everywhere I went and just filled up the whole stadium of rain and destroy everything. When there's no rain season, there was all these demonic things that is trying to stop. Why? Because there's a destiny for that region. So I just felt the Lord said, it's time for you to walk on water again. Get out of the boat. Keep your eyes on Jesus, but there's something He has on the other side. So I don't know what storms you have been in or what serpents you have faced in this season, but there's something God has on the other side. And we have to be aware of that. So I just recognize it, but I realize I don't have what it takes. Light penetrates darkness, but glory penetrates gross darkness. And we need to go into the glory. And no longer sin management, chair two, but glory management, chair one. So chair number one is all, it is the Spirit-filled life. Say, Spirit-filled life. Spirit-filled. The Bible says those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons and daughters of God. In chair number one, if you live in chair number one, you know the evidence is the supernatural is what's natural. If you live in chair number one and I squeeze you, what's in you comes out. It's going to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. When somebody in traffic bumps into you, or the sweet lady drives in front of you, and you get an upgrade in patience. The fruit of the Spirit. I had one person say, he said, don't humiliate me. And I said, you cannot humiliate somebody that is humble. You can't hurt a dead person. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So chair number one, I know myself, and we're going to see that. You're going to see how I end up in chair two quite a few times. Ask my wife. And we're going to learn a little bit about that. Chair number two is the soulish life. Say soulish life. The people that are operating in chair number two, it is by their emotion, will, mind, and personality that is running it. That doesn't mean that God doesn't speak, but it has to filter its way through your soul to touch your spirit. While when you're in chair number one, you have this spirit, soul, body, and there's life flowing out of you. While you are in chair number two, the soul is the dominating force. So when God speaks, you have to feel. You have to filter its way through your mind to touch your spirit. So you do not know if this is God's voice or your voice or the devil. And let me just say something. Deception is very deceiving. And the reason I'm saying that 93% of the believers are in chair number two most of the time, based on most of George Barna research and survey. And then we're wondering why the world is lost, why the world is in darkness, why we are not influencing the world. The world is actually influencing us. So my thing here, so this is the spirit-filled life, this is the soulish life, and then you will find out the world looks pretty much like chair number two. The same temperature you see here is often reflected in the world. And my assignment, I wrote a book that is out there called Call to Reign, and I saw my friend Rick just have it, but that's all about getting the super glue for you to be in chair number one. If I take the root system of chair number one, it is love. And the book of Ephesians says that you are rooted and grounded in love. Hey, you are rooted and grounded in love. Hey. 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 Oh, high and deep and wide and long is Papa God's love for me. Hey. Rooted and grounded in love. Hey. Be careful, all you Vikings. Because when the meeting is over, you will walk around in the restaurant, rooted and grounded in love. And be careful here in Minnesota. This kind of a thinking can lead to dancing. And you can become a joyful Christian. And maybe the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Because in His presence there is fullness of. So anyway, so this system, if I'm going into a root system of that, it takes you back again to who you were before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, where you were pre and destined in love. You didn't start. I didn't start out at 4.5 months baby. I didn't start out even with conception. I started out in the mind of God. And I was there with Him in the beginning. Holy and blameless. I started out in glory. What sin made me fall short of glory. But what Jesus came was to restore you back to glory because you are glorious. And if we're going to go from glory to glory, the starting point has to be glory. If you're going to go from faith to faith, then the starting point has to be faith. So my thing is not to do anything of just doing a diagnosis from chair two so we can start to see that, but it's going to give you an invitation to have an upgrade and to repent. Say repent. Repent. That means you go back in the penthouse where you belong. You repent. Why would you want to live in the basement when you can live in the penthouse with Papa God? Metanoia. So here we are, chair number one. When I'm in chair number one, I'm going to just kind of describe it. When I'm in chair number one, it is called the hard work of rest. Because when you are at rest, the Holy Spirit finds a resting place. The dove rested upon Jesus. Why would you want to have visitation in chair number two when you can have habitation in chair number one? When you are in chair number one, you are seeing his face. You're hearing his voice. My sheep hears my voice and follow them. When you are in chair number one, you're experiencing his love. And you're not looking for love in the wrong places. Because when you have love deficiency, you have God deficiencies. Because God is love, 1 John 4:16. And then he says, as I am, so are you in the world, 1 John 4:17. So I'm just putting a framework so we can see, because when you have love deficiency, that's the root system of everything. His holiness is love. Everything is love. So chair number one, when I'm in chair number one, when I'm displaced, the supernatural is what's natural. And I'm going to just kind of describe, so you can see a little bit of my life, telling a couple of stories so you can see how this is operating. A few years ago, I often going into the Middle East, and I had an assignment, because what the enemy is trying to do in this season, let me just be a little coach for a moment, leadership coach. Be aware of what is your gainers and what is your drainers in your emotional tank. Because the enemy's weapon in this season is trying to wear you out. So what is happening, being aware of your emotional time, what is your income and your expense. So what the enemy is doing, you see that Elijah, 1 Kings 18, in chair number 1, 1 Kings 19, super glue in chair number 2, and one Jezebel get him to run for his life. So how could this man that changes the environment and get fire from heaven, how could this same guy become suicidal 72 hours afterwards? One of the greatest prophets. And the thing, it started with fatigue. Watch his whole pace. Look at the prayer meeting. Look at everything he did. It starts with fatigue, and then the enemy pushes the button of fear. And when fear comes in, you get in the wrong chair. Chair 2 is fear-based. And when there's fear, you have to have control. I have to have a bigger stick than you, and I can control you. Chair number 1 is about freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is. But when I'm getting into chair number 2, fear, and fear is false, evidence is appearing real. 95% of what you fear will never happen. But when the enemy gets you into, from fatigue, fear comes in. The next thing the enemy says, you failed. Failure comes in. And the next F after that is forsaken. He isolates you. And there's some people even in this room, you're alone, feeling you're the only one that's going through that, and you're stuck here. And then the enemy comes in, and he starts to overwhelm you. What's happening? And you're listening to the news, and you're looking at the watch and say, come, Jesus. Well, he's saying, go, church, go, because he's not coming until you're going. When I'm here, I start to see how big Goliath is. When I'm in chair number one, I see how big God is. When I'm in chair number 2, if you touch the lepers, you become unclean. If you're in chair number 1, if you touch the lepers, they become clean. It's a whole different way of living and loving, even on finances and everything else. Here you were focusing on what we don't have. Here I'm saying, I have loaves and fishes. Who do we feed? And 12 baskets left over. It's a whole different operating. The kingdom is a different operating system, but it's connected to sons and daughters. But when you're operating in chair number 2, you're operating like an orphan instead of a beloved son and daughter. And Jesus says in John 14, 18, I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. And let me be honest. The majority of the churches are operating more like orphanages than healthy family. And orphans are coming together, and orphans compete with one another, while sons and daughters complete one another. Amen. And I believe we need an orphanectomy. God started out as a family, and he ends with a family represented from every nation, tongue, tribe, and language. It started well, and it ends well, by the way. I'm not saying it is not a bumpy road, but I've read the book of ending, and it ends well. It started with God, and it ends with God. Not with the devil. It is not the book of Antichrist. It is the book of Jesus Christ. When I'm in chair number one, I'm anointed. When I'm in chair number two, I'm annoying. When I'm in chair number one, I'm pretty prophetic. When I'm in chair number two, I'm pretty pathetic. And can I just be honest here? I just wanted to be real with you guys, because a little bit of my journey, as I say, I'm putting myself. So here I am, Norwegian. Mentioned I got saved at the age of 18, making just a couple of highlights. Ended up serving Jesus, went to Bible college, seminary, got married, ended up as a pastor, first in a Presbyterian church while I went to school, then moved back to Norway, and I was a Baptist pastor in Norway. But then we had one of our church members, and by the way, I operated from chair two. I didn't even know chair one existed. I didn't. I have a friend of mine who built a mega church, and he says, I didn't know chair number one existed. I did everything. This is what I did for God, because I didn't know how to do it from God. I built a chair two is a Babel. But we're doing all of this from earth to building as close to heaven we can get. While chair number one is a Bethel, which is a open heaven and the house of God. So I'm here in my Babel doing the best that I can for God. But when I don't do enough, because in the inside, when you have an orphan heart and an orphan spirit, I'm looking for validation, because in the orphan world, you have to do. Say, I do. And then I have, say I have. And then you become, I become, say I become. Welcome to the orphan wall. And Lucifer was the first orphan. So when he left heaven with one third of fallen angels, they no longer had a home. And the one strategy for the enemy is he's not afraid. He's afraid that beloved sons and daughters are going to come home. Stepping into their identity, and out of that identity, intimacy, and out of that intimacy, stepping into all the inheritance, because the inheritance is for sons and daughters. Yes. Chair number two is about convenient relationship. Chair number one is about covenant relationship. Yes. And even there's a lot of people right now in chair two, they are coming there and they're very frustrated in this season, because they have words over their life, they have prophecy over their life, but they don't have the wedding band. They're just for another date with Jesus. And not realizing you're married to him. And it is about covenant relationship with a covenant-keeping God. And the promises are yes and amen, but it's connected to relationship. So if you, like one person, came up to me in a meeting and said, I had this prophecy about this vision and a dream. Well, the prophecy came in a seed format. And then you have to go through the process. But before that happened, you need to get married to him. So that then you could start the journey, and then you need to have intimacy to become one with him. Then all those things that was prophesied will start to happen. But that person is frustrated because they came from a place of chair two. And then they are frustrated with him. They maybe had a robe, and chair number two, you maybe have a robe. Say robe. And you will get to heaven because of the robe of righteousness. But if you don't have the ring, say ring. Ring. Heaven will not get to you. Can I say that again? Yes. In chair number two, the prodigal son, he got a robe. Say robe. And the robe gets you to heaven, the robe of righteousness. But the next thing is the ring, covenant, signature ring, sonship, daughtership, becoming one with him. The ring brings heaven to you. The identity is in the robe, but the authority is in the ring. And this is not my sermon. This is just my warm-up. I'm just sensing this. I don't know if it is helpful, but I'm just, because for me, this is very simple. In a moment, I'm in chair number one. I'm in my room, and the dove comes down. I'm worshiping. And then I can get one phone call, and something comes in, and the next moment, I'm in chair number two with pigeons. And pigeon religion is different than when the dove is there. And the pigeons makes a little mess. I give you a practical example. I was in one of those meetings just recently, and we were there, and the glory is there, creative miracles. Just 2 weeks ago, we are there, and there's the glory, and ooh. And then I'm coming home, and my wife just said something. Why are you so late? Couldn't the meeting stop? And I, wow. Chair two. And then it gets worse. Now, in the next moment, I blame her that I got here. It is your fault that he did or she did. Can I be brutal honest with us? In this last couple of years, I will be honest anyway. Pastor Lynn told me to be myself, and I'm free. I just want to be honest. You're going to see the good, bad, and the ugly, but God uses all things for good. So I can't lose when I continue to live a lifestyle of repentance. So when I get into this chair, then through humility, because there's grace for the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then coming to my wife and say, I'm so sorry. Not point to what she did, but this is what I did. But here's what I'm saying. Even with a political climate, let me just be clear. The Black Lives Matter and all the different, I know we're in Minnesota, and all the things that's been going on. Yes, if you don't like what I'm saying, say he's a Norwegian, he doesn't understand. I'm getting away with, oh, English is a second language. He didn't mean it. Let me say it anyway. The arguments that I'm hearing from the prophets to everything of the debate that has been going on is in chair number two, where we are actually in the tree of knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life. And so the honest, we just choose who is good and then the other one is evil. And so in the orphan world, which of the orphans do you like best? And then we defend that as it is kingdom. And then here we have prayer meeting in chair number two. We need to pray for America. We need to pray the evil is coming and it's getting worse. We need to pray intercessor, pray. Oh, kasha, ba, ba, ba. Oh God, God, God. I'm desperate. So we're asking God to do what he's called us to do. So we call it prayer and God call it disobedient. So there's things he's asked us to do in regard to this wall, and I'm asking God to do what he had just called me to do. I believe in intercessory prayer, and that's why I can be honest with you and say, when I got this invitation, I'm honest with you, because I get over 400 invitations a year, and I've been blessed in this area. I have a lot of friends, but the thing that excited me the most, I knew Lynn and her intercessors, and if you're an intercessor, I need you. Because I need chair number one intercessors that are rooted and grounded in love. They know who they are and whose they are. They're coming from a place of identity. It's daughters and sons of a good, good papa. People that are living from heaven towards earth, that are changing the environment because their environment is changed. That is not being overwhelmed by this wall, but being overwhelmed by him. So nothing else can overwhelm you. So I'm coming here a little selfish. I need you to remember this Norwegian face. Underneath these fancy clothes, I have a lot of scars. And 90% of the scars I have on this body, I wouldn't have if I've had some of those intercessors. That was my biggest reason. Honest. I learned much more. I met an incredible apostolic father and teacher that I have honored on a distance. And I met so many more. There were more I got. But I'm saying for me, that's my heart. So my heart is to raise. So for people to know, the same with prophets. We've had a lot of prophets. They are my friends. But even with all the prophetic, what we don't understand when we don't love this world. Listen, we only have authority over what we love. Yes. And the moment you're coming in from fear and anger towards this world, you lose your authority. You can be here as a roaring lion and you can roar against this wolf. But there's also a lion there that seek whom he might devour. And that lion there is not afraid of this lion here, or this lion is not afraid of that lion. Yeah. But right here, there's a secret. It's called the Lamb. Jesus, the Lamb. And what he's doing, when we are in his presence, the one we are beholding is the one we are becoming. And the one we are becoming is the one that we be like. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is 24 times lamb and only one time lion. And what actually crushed the enemy was the lamb. So what God is doing in this season, and the lamb in me, I'm going to share a couple of stories that's connected to this. So I was on this trip to the Middle East, and I landed eventually first in Dubai and came into Islamabad and came to my hotel 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm tired and I'm still in chair one and praying in the spirit. It's hard. And then right outside the prayer, the first prayer in the morning, and I'm sitting here, I'm like, oh, I miss my wife and my kids. And instead of shining, I was whining. I know I'm in chair two by then. So it didn't take long because of the fatigue, the small little things, the enemy pushed the button of fear. And when I get in chair number two, I don't see things the way the world is. I see things the way I am. And when I'm in chair number two, I don't have a proper perspective. I cannot see this world from a proper perspective. There was 10 scouts. They defined what they saw from here. There was two other ones, Joshua and Caleb, had a different perspective. They have all the Israelites. This is what they saw. But we saw there was somebody else, and he saw something different, David. And he had his wedding band. That's why he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That's covenant. He is not in covenant. We are in covenant. The war is over. Jehovah Sabaoth, God is my warrior. The war is over. We are in covenant. Have you forgotten who you are? And we have, he's circumcising our hearts in this season so that a lamb in us arise and shine, for that light has come. In the book of Revelation, it's not going to be sun or moon. It's going to be the lamb that is going to light up the whole universe. And it's going to keep it. And then there's a lamb in you. And when that lamb gets on fire, something starts to burn in you and you will be a light. And then the roaring, the identity is in the lamb, and then the authority is in the lion. And when you start to roar, people will gather, not scatter, because it comes from the lamb's heart. Let me try to say that one more time. When we roar, our authority is in the lion, but our identity is in the lamb. And so the identity in the lamb, when I roar, people will gather and not scatter, because it comes from the lamb's heart. Because you also have authority over what you weep over. Brokenness over what is broken. And when I see what's happening in America, what I see what's happening in Ukraine, what is happening now in Afghanistan with 20 million women and girls, there's something there. I place myself in the offering plate, and we're going to do that tonight, later on. So I'm putting this one story, and I hope we have a little time here, but ooh, this is a 12-hour message, and I'm giving to you in 44 minutes and 12 seconds. So I ended up in chair number two, and so I felt just in the morning, let me see what the news says, and they just killed 54 people, and then I see one imam after the other imam, and it's just teaching on TV from Saudi Arabia, from all over. That's all you see early in the TV when you're in the Middle East. So I'm like, this didn't help me in chair two. I was trying to get a little encouraged, so I'm tired, I'm drained, so I in chair two, oh, Rabbi Shika, la, 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 la. Oh, Jesus, I'm desperate. There's something wrong when I'm desperate. Hunger? Yes, but when I have a desperation, my son comes into my office. He's not desperate for me. If my wife is desperate to see me, it's because something is a little disconnected with us. But I know when I'm in chair two, I often get in a desperation mode. Here I'm going into an identity and intimacy mode because I have access. What's true of him is true of me. But the problem is chair two comes into my life now and then. It comes into my marriage. It comes into my finances. It comes in and it starts to overwhelm me. And then this world starts to affect me, including when I'm caught alone in the Middle East. And you're stuck there in an atmosphere that starts influencing me because I don't know how to influence this world. And from chair two, it doesn't help to sweat more, try more, because flesh only produces flesh. So finally, I kind of was about to give up. And in the middle of it, the Holy Spirit whispered. And I saw this one imam, that scary looking with long beard. And this imam, as he was teaching, I was thinking, oh, kind of a, I was judging him on TV, this evil man that is teaching. I've seen him all over the Middle East. I had that in my spirit because that's what you do in chair too. And then the father started said, do you see this man? I want you to see him and meet him. And I thought, that's a wrong thought. I rebuked that voice in the name of Jesus. I can pray for him. And then I hear the whisper, you see this man on TV? I want you to meet him. And I knew, here's a little selfish for me, chair two. I know I'm not going to be able to sleep until I am obedient. So I call my coordinators. I want you to bring this guy on TV. And he said, he is like Oprah in America. That's how big he is. 60 million people watches him all over the world. He's not going to want to see you. I said, be obedient. Go and tell him that I want to see him. He's not going to do it. Chair two, I want to sleep. My coordinator went, came back with a report. I couldn't even talk to the secretary, to his personal assistant. There's no way. And I'm like, yeah, now I can sleep. And I tried to sleep. And then the whisper again of the dove. I have to go through my soul and my emotion to touch my spirit, but a tiny little voice. Psst, hey, I didn't ask you to try to see him. I want you to see him. And at that moment, I don't know how to do that. So I repented. I went back to where I belong. I don't know how to do this. It's totally impossible. And he said, turn on the TV. Tell me, what do you see? And in chair two, I would say, I see this evil imam with long beard that teaches wrong. I mean, that's what I would see in chair two. But it is not correct because remember, he doesn't treat you. When you see the terrorist Saul, can you see the apostle Paul? And until that comes in, you're not in chair number one. Here you can be a prophet and get a diagnosis and prophesy. You can have an Old Testament and a newspaper. And tell what's wrong with the world. So I'm in chair, back in chair one, and then the Holy Spirit starts to deal with me, and I start to weep. He said, what do you see? And I don't know, because I know the Holy Spirit is not asking because he lacks answer. He just wants me to see what the Father is seeing. And I look, and finally I say, I start in my spirit. I see a man of peace. I see a peacemaker. Before you know, my spirit starts to prophesy to the television. I start to feel like, I see a peacemaker. He's going to be like an ambassador of peace. And he's going, I start to speak totally opposite of what you see in the natural. But you are operating now in the spirit here. Remember, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, in the spirit, in chair one. You're in the spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy is the evidences of the lifestyle when you're in the spirit. You're in chair number one. So from this place, I said, what do I do next? Like you're getting a word of knowledge for an elbow. God gave me a word of knowledge. And I knew it had to be God because it was so crazy. It was like, I felt the Holy Spirit say, go and make a $240, that's what it cost, $240 glass sculpture and present to him the International Peace Award of the Year. And maybe, say you are from Norway, and maybe he think it is the Nobel Peace Prize. So I thought, wow, that sounded amazing. Papa. So I told my coordinator. My coordinator thought, he is from there, from the Middle East. So he's like, no, just do it. So, but I told him, when you contact that secretary, they will deny you. All you need to say is, what is your boss going to say when he has won the International Peace Award and there's a delegation to come to honor him and you are dishonoring? What's going to happen to you? That's called wisdom 101. He's not giving us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind where wisdom flows from. Full of love, full of power, and full of witness. Wisdom. So here we are. Headed there, and Dr. Bob Phillips, who was the executive pastor with David Wilkerson, was with me. I had a few of my team members. He is in heaven today. And we ended up, and my coordinator contacted me. He doesn't want to see you. And eventually my coordinator said, hey, guess what's going to happen to you? And he went to his personal assistant, and he said, no. And he said, guess what's going to happen to you? And he went to this man that I've seen on TV. you have won the International Peace Award. I said, I did not know that. Bring them to me. So we drove 2 hours into the nice fortress. Guns and machine guns came there. We came in there. And I had this beautiful. And there's where one of his wives lives, another wife lives. And they hold my hand. We walked in this place. 400 imams on one side. Women with a burqa on the other side. I got the opportunity to present the International Peace Award. And so we are holding hands and we're walking out there afterwards. And I was honoring him. And what you do is, this is called covert revival. It's a little Jehovah sneaky. Let me fast forward a couple of years later. President Obama, part of his legacy was to do something called this Freedom Act at the National Cathedral. And he wanted to bring the religious groups together and kind of have some unification thing, unity. And then several Muslim leaders from the Middle East, Saudi Arabia, and a couple of ones from other countries in the Middle East was invited. And they asked me, could you come? And I was in England. I showed up to host some of those Muslim leaders and imams. And we ended up in the National Cathedral. And this one person that I talked about, he said, can I come to your home since I'm in America? And I was thinking, this is not going to be a good time because my wife, she was leading my team in England. When she arrived, I will have one of these influential imams in my house. But my wife and I, we compromised without going in chair number two. And then we compromised and we said, okay, let him stay at Wyndham Hotel. And then you go and pick him up, take him to your office, you spend all days with him and we can get some halal meat or just have some dinner and then you take him back. And I said, okay, honey, let's do that. So I invited him and eventually I went to my office and I looked around on my bookshelf and I took the Al-Quran, I put it in Arabic on the top shelf, took the Bible on the top shelf and removed a few items in my office, made it ready for him to come. And it's just wisdom. So when he came into my office, he looks around in my office and he sees the Arabic Al-Quran. He goes up there, picks it. We're sitting in the chairs and I'm pretty tired. And he starts to read. He opened the Quran and he starts to read in Arabic for me. And as he starts to read for me in Arabic, I can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit coming. I'm thinking, oh, this is not a good time. And it gets worse and worse in more ways. Like, so he's looking at me and I'm trying to behave, but it's getting heavy. I'm like, whoa. But I'm not saying anything. So he's reading in Arabic and I'm tired and then there's waves and I'm like, whoa. And I start to see double. I see his beard and blurry eyes and I'm looking at him. And then I start to get a little laughter. I'm trying to have self-control, but it gets worse. He's reading series from the Al-Quran. I'm like, whoa. And finally he stops and he looks up and he says, what are you doing to me? And I say, what are you talking about? He said, well, what is this tingling from the top of my head? And it's like tingling, you go up and down. Oh. Oh. I said, oh, it's just the presence of Jesus. He just misses me. I was with you in Washington. I've been all over and I just not have much time with him. He just. And then I had a word. Can I pray for you? And listen, I had enough favor to pray for him, but not to touch him. So I put my hand over his head and I said, oh, Jesus. And he just stares at me, but I had enough favor to do that. And I just pray, oh, Jesus, just fill him up and just heal him and just bless him. And his family. I just blessed him in the name of Jesus. And so as I was praying for that, in the next moment, what I did know, he just stared at me, didn't say much. And we left the next morning, picking him up at Wyndham Hotel. He stands outside. He said, you come to my room. I'm thinking, am I in trouble? He never asked me to go to his room. So I'm coming into his little hotel room and we come down. He has his laptop open. And as I'm looking at the laptop, there's two of his wives and 9 of the children there on the other side. And he said, can you give them what I've received yesterday? So I'm there together with him and releases the presence of Jesus. I find out later that room just get filled with the presence over them in the Middle East. Later on, I'm in the Philippines and I'm getting this call from him. And I normally we have 1,000 of my young leaders in one of our family gatherings, we call it. Paul Yado and all of our sons. So we are there worshiping and everything else. I'm about to speak to 1,000 young leaders and there's this WhatsApp on my phone. And I normally don't have my phone. And it is this guy. So he's WhatsApping me in the middle. So I sneak out and say, hey, what do you want? And Twine's as good in English. He speaks a little English. And he said, I have my mosque full of people. And I had announced when I got home that we were going to have a healing meeting. Because when I prayed over him, he had a stomach condition for 12 years that he had. So that morning at Wyndham Hotel, he went to the breakfast buffet and he ate all this food that he had severe food allergy, couldn't eat. So he got totally healed. But more than that is when he landed in the Middle East, they came out and he said, I don't know what is happening with me, because he said, I come out and there's all these barren women and there's all these poor people and there's all these broken people and I don't know what's happening. I see it, it's everywhere. And he's always seen it, but everything has been inshallah. But now he's starting to have the eyes of Jesus. Now he starts to have the hands of Jesus. He's just being changed from the inside out. It's called covert revival. Transformation from the inside. You plant a seed of love. Love goes in, fear moves out. And you transform them. So in the next moment, I'm in the Philippines, releases a prayer, the presence of God, over 200 people is getting healed in a mosque in the Middle East. And the presence, because when you're in chair number one, the eternal becomes the internal, and then you can deal with the external. Let me say that one more time. In chair number one, the eternal realm, because the spirit is eternal, becomes your internal. And when the internal has happened, then you can start to deal with the external. Jesus could sleep in the middle of the storm, for where the Father is, there's no storm. And you have authority over the storms you can sleep in. So when there's no longer a storm on the inside, because you have learned the hard work of rest. And when you rest, the dove find a resting place. And the dove never left Jesus. It stayed there for over 3 years. And we have visitation of the dove, but we don't. In one moment, we have the dove and then pigeons, and we go back and forth, and that's my life. So I shared some of these stories. Do we have time for about 6 minutes just to... And then we're going to minister. I just felt there was a word. I'm putting all of this together so we have a framework. Can you see the difference?
Yes.
And there's... So this chair is all about identity. Say identity.
Identity.
Who are you? Second, intimacy. Say intimacy. Where are you? Third question, inheritance. What do you have? Did Jesus get what he paid for? Everything he paid for is called inheritance. All that I have is yours. But many times we as orphans are trying to get what only sons and daughters, you can only receive it. Not achieve it. Everything comes from him, it goes through him and back to him. It's the operating system in the kingdom. Open up to Isaiah 6, but that's what hit me. Whew. It's been hitting me this whole year, but it hit me in my room. That's when I had this nice little encounter. Wow. It's still early. Norwegian time, it's very early, I think. Just take some moments with me, Isaiah 6. In the year King Uzziah died. Say died. He saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one cried to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the servants, he flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he has taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity has been taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send?" Say that with me. And who will go for us? Say the word us.
Us.
Say us.
Us.
Then said I, here am I, send me. Let me try to unpack this in a few moments with the references of the cheers. Let me give you a little bit of the background. It was in the year King Uzziah died. Let me describe Uzziah to you. King Uzziah was very young when he became king, about 16 years old, and he reigned for about 52 years. You can read in the Chronicles everything he accomplished. I mean, he was phenomenal. The name Uzziah means the strength of Yahweh, the strength of God, the strength of Yahweh. He was named the strength of Yahweh, and he was probably one of the top two or three kings if you're studying the whole Israel history. When you saw that, I mean, he created a catapult. This guy, I mean, he was a master warrior, and all Israel, they operated. Actually, they became head instead of tail. They became a chair number one kingdom. Everything they touched, it prospered. It looked a little bit like heaven on earth. But over a period of time, as he succeeded and he operated in the strength of Yahweh, he actually started to step outside his lane. He was called to be king, but he started to mess around with a priestly thing. So when you no longer operate within the realm or the lane that God has given you, and so what is happening when you're in your lane, the anointing rests upon your assignment. And your assignment is connected to your alignment. But when he moved outside that, he started to mess around with it because instead of operating the strength of God, he started to move into chair number two. And it was a subtle thing. And he started to operate in his own strength. And then he got leprosy. And that was also a sign there in the Old Testament that we are aware of. And he's hiding up with a leprosy instead of humble himself or anything else. He again trying to do the best that he can. And it started to be manifested. Then eventually we lead into verse 1. Then eventually he died. And Isaiah the prophet, according to most historians, I mean, he was related. Some say he was the cousin of king, but he wasn't in alignment with a king. If you read a chapter before, Isaiah was probably one of my favorite chair number two prophets. Read chapter 5. What was them? What was that group? What was the Democrats? What was that group? What was... Constantly, read a whole chapter. There's whoa, whoa, that, whoa, 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 whoa. Everybody, whoa, this, whoa. Anyone that didn't listen... And he could do that as long as it was in alignment with a governmental system that. But when that system had moved from chair one to chair two and it was no longer operating in the kingdom, self was in the center and they operated in their own strength. He still continued to prophesy because he was underneath that protection. But when that death happened, and this is what I believe is a prophetic picture of what's happening in our life, what's happening in America, what's happening in the world, that there's a lot of Uzziahs that are dying in this season. What is Uzziah? Anything we have relied on. In the previous season. And at that moment, there's a crisis moment. But in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. At that moment, he's pursuing God. He's in a crisis moment. And in that shift and in the transition, where you're no longer who you used to be, but you have not yet become what you're supposed to become. Then at that moment, he starts to pursue God. And he have an encounter. I saw. And what I saw the Lord. And what I saw was the Lord. And he was seated. He was seated. Where were you seated? And some of us are not seeing God where God is seated. Some of us are talking about what the devil is doing, where the devil is seated. Because we don't see God sitting on the throne. God is doing what is God's job description. God rules and God reigns. He's not nervous what is going on in Minnesota. He's not nervous what's going on. All he is doing is allowing a shaking to take place in chair two, a shaking to take place in chair number one. So today he's going to discover a place that is unshakable, an unshakable kingdom, and an unchanging person. His name is Jesus. He rules and he reigns. I didn't mean to get so excited. And I'm not upset. I'm just feeling his passion. It's burning. The fire is burning. He touched me with fire this afternoon. He's breaking me over some things that is broken. And they are not the problem. I'm the problem. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne. And when I saw him high and lifted up, the train of his robe filled the temple. And we're experiencing that in Colorado 2 weeks ago when the train of his robe filled the temple. Creative miracles happened. A cessationist pastor came in with deaf ears. It just opened up. And now revival broke loose when he came home. It didn't matter if it was not a believer. The train of his robe came in and it touched the temple. And it's going to fill your temple here, and it's going to fill this temple. Because when you see him where he is seated on the throne, then the next thing you're going to start experiencing what he wants to do and to fill us. And the purpose of the filling is the spilling. And above it stood seraphim, each one have six wings, and two is connected to worship and intimacy. Two has to do with surrender and the way you walk, and only two worked. Intercession, worship, surrender, a walk, and two. And they said, holy, 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 from every angle, holy, holy is the Lord, the host. And I want you to capture, the whole earth is filled with glory. When you're in chair number one, Minnesota is full of glory. Washington, D.C. is full of glory. All America is full of glory. The whole earth is filled with glory. If you're looking at how Israel was, it was totally a mess. But he got the throne room perspective. Because when you see him, you see you, then you see the world, then you see the future. Holy, holy, shoo.